Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is from Acts 16, 11 to 34. Please turn to Acts 16 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning. If you are new or newer, especially if you're new to church, it might have been a little bit awkward or intimidating for you praying with other people. Thank you for doing that and pushing through. We really believe that our faith together causes God to incline his ear to us and act on our behalf for your good and the good of his work in our nation, so I appreciate that. I would ask if you would just pray with me one more time. Let's pray. Father, as we have already joined our voices together in praise, and we've joined our faith together in prayer, I ask that we would join our ears together to hear your word and to have our hearts inclined to your Spirit's purpose for our church, in our city, in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. I love walking into old churches and cathedrals. I love the soaring ceilings and the, you know, the big arches and all the intricate design, because it gives a sense of the grandeur or majesty of God. One of my favorite parts in old churches has always been the stained glass windows. Each window is a story told through a mosaic of hundreds of pieces of glass, each with its own shape, its own color, its own texture. And of course, any of the pieces would be utterly incomplete or unremarkable on their own. And if a window was made up of just, you know, a total of one of the pieces of one of the colors, it would not carry the same breathtaking beauty. But when those diverse pieces are joined together and the light shines through them, they become something unforgettable. If the book of Acts is a window into what the church could and should be, then Acts 16 shows us that it's a stained glass window. The church is a mosaic of different lives. People with different backgrounds, different cultures, different stories, all joined together in Jesus Christ. And I believe that if we want to be a church that reflects the beauty and the power of Jesus, we need to be like that stained glass. Not a window of uniformity, but a community that braces diversity as boldly as the gospel does. The gospel breaks down conventional social, cultural, racial barriers, and the gospel forms a new family with a new identity. And man, oh man, does our world need to see this today. In our divided world, we need a united church, a community that goes beyond superficial sameness to reflect something deeper and more beautiful. The power of God to bring together those who would never naturally gravitate to one another into a vibrant community that is full of life. Now, that kind of community, it isn't easy. It's as challenging as it is beautiful. And so how do we live this out? How does the window of our church increasingly become more like a stained glass one? Well, for the answer to that question, we can look to what God did in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. As you heard from Melody, Paul and his crew, they show up into the city of Philippi, a city that's very much like our city in a lot of ways. It was a regional hub. It was a business and educational center. It was close to the water. Its population was made up of a mix of retired soldiers and longtime locals, immigrants who wanted to be there, and travelers passing through. And so in many ways, Philippi mirrors the diversity and the division in Victoria. And it's into this mixed culture that the gospel is going to take root, and it's going to cut across every dividing line, creating a new kind of community that looks like a colony of heaven. And it begins as the gospel transforms three lives that have absolutely nothing in common save their need for Jesus. The first life we see in verse 13 of Acts 16. We read this. On the Sabbath day, we went outside to the city gate by the river where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to a woman gathered there, a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God and was listening. The Lord opened up her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. The first person to meet Jesus in this city is a woman named Lydia. Now, we know that she's wealthy. She's a businesswoman. She has status and influence. She clearly has courage and gumption to be successful in a male-dominated world. When you think of Lydia, think of a CEO in like a Prada suit with a second home in Whistler. That's Lydia. From the outside looking in, she is winning at life. But when Paul talks about Jesus, she finds her heart open to a story that's much bigger and better than her wealth and her status. She sees a purpose beyond her business success, and she surrenders her life to Jesus. Now, the next life that's transformed by the gospel could not be more different. This young woman is as far from Lydia as you can imagine. Look at verse 16. Once when we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction. She had made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. This woman is a slave. She's been exploited for profit. She is bound by dark and demonic powers. Now I imagine her all kind of dressed in black goth. She's got black nail polish and lipstick, and she's got all kinds of piercings and combat boots. She's got that goth look for a life that is anything but free. And yet, when Paul encounters her, he speaks the power of Jesus Christ over her, and in that moment, the gospel breaks her chains, and she is set free not just from demonic forces, but from a life of exploitation. Because that's what Jesus does through his church. These two women are worlds apart, but the same gospel changes them because the power of the gospel doesn't run along social lines. The gospel doesn't stick to the right side of the tracks. The gospel runs as easily down, you know, tree-lined boulevards as it does sketchy back alleys. Because the beauty of the gospel is that it is the power of God for salvation to anyone and everyone who believes, regardless of race or status or how dark or pretty their background story was. Lydia and the slave girl are both met by the love and power of Jesus Christ because they both need it equally. And Jesus doesn't discriminate. And so this goth girl is set free. The demon leaves her, and with it, her power. Now, her pimp slash booking agent is very upset because he's lost his income. He's been exploiting her as his money ticket. And so he sees to it that Paul and Silas are seized. They are attacked and beaten by a mob, and then they're thrown in jail. And so there they are, sitting in jail, black eyes, lips swollen, you know, eyes half shut, and they're having a midnight worship session. And there's an earthquake, and this brings us to the third person in Philippi who encounters the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is the jailer. And I want you to think about this jailer for a moment. He was most likely a retired Roman soldier, a man who lived his whole life by duty and loyalty and the Roman code of honor. And yet, in this moment where the prison gates are open and he feels the shame of his dereliction of duty to let the prisoners escape, in this moment of his greatest failure, he is ready to take his own life. He's ready to end it all. Now, his response might seem extreme, but how many people around us today are living on that perilous edge of despair? They're trying to hold their lives together under the weight of failure or shame or regret. Last month, I lost a friend of mine in Fernie named Eric who took his own life. And I wish I could have said to him what Paul says to the jailer, don't harm yourself. We're still here. But you're not alone. There's still more life and grace for you in Jesus. This is the same message that Christ offers anyone who feels hopeless. I'm here with you. There is hope in me. There is a way for you to be saved and healed and made whole in my love. This moment with the jailer is the gospel message in its rawest form, that Christ steps into our darkest places, our moments of failure and despair, and meets us there with grace. And so the jailer is saved that night, not just from death, but from a life without hope. And so the church in Philippi is born out of these three very different gospel encounters. They start meeting at Lydia's house. They're this little gathering of people who would never have associated with each other before. And out of this unpredictable beginning grows this vibrant community that starts to spread and attract other people into it. In fact, if you read Paul's letter to the Philippians, you can tell that this is clearly one of the healthiest, strongest churches that he ever writes to. And dare I say, it might even be Paul's favorite church. All from such an unlikely, ragtag, nothing in common whatsoever core group of people. I say unlikely because what does a wealthy businesswoman, a former demon-possessed goth girl, a Jewish missionary, and a Roman jailer have in common? Like, what do they possibly talk about outside of Jesus? Like, it sounds like the start of a bad joke. You know, a CEO and a goth girl and a Jew and a jailer walk into a bar. That's what it sounds like. What do they have in common? What could bring them together except for their mutual encounter with Jesus? You see, in this Philippian community, every normal reason for division or suspicion, every typical line of who's in, who's out, who's important, who's not, those are all eclipsed by the power of the gospel. In any other narrative, Lydia, the goth girl, the jailer, and the Jew would never hang out together. They would never choose to open themselves up to each other. They would never become knit together so closely that they become a family, but they did because of Jesus. No wonder Paul would write these words. But now you have been united with Jesus Christ. Once, you were far away from God. But now, you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles. Upside down. Jews and Gentiles into one people, when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Now, in the early church, they performed the truth of this declaration. I say performed, they lived out the truth of this declaration over and over again as a stained glass of people in Jesus were brought together, reflecting various colors and backgrounds and stories, distinct and different, all brought together by God. I don't know if you know this or have thought about this, but historians, religious and secular historians, marvel at the explosive growth of the early church. There is nothing like it in societal history, where a movement exploded so exponentially that came from such an unlikely source. And by that, I mean the movement of the Christian faith was begun by a carpenter and an itinerant preacher from Nazareth, a man who had no wealth and no status, who traveled little, who died a common criminal on a Roman cross of shame. How did this unlikely movement reach into and change the heart of the proud Roman Empire and beyond? Now, of course, we know that there are some supernatural reasons by the work of the Spirit to that, but secular historians aren't looking for supernatural answers to that question, and so they're trying to understand sociologically what happened in the church that allowed it to move. And the one key answer lies in the community that Jesus created. It was men and women from every part of the racial or societal compass. They find a unifying, dignifying power that makes them a family without privilege or hierarchy, where every person was equally welcome, loved, and valued. Historian Mark Knoll describes it this way: the scandal of the Christian religion was precisely in the universality of its message, in its unabashed invitation to both the slave and the free, the educated and the uneducated, the Greek and the barbarian, to unite in worship and community. The early church, unlike anything else in the ancient world, functioned as an assembly without cultural privilege, social prejudice, or racial partiality. In a world that was dividing people based on status or class or ethnicity, the early church stood as a colony of heaven, a community that welcomed anyone to Jesus' table. And that same call extends to us today. To become a community that breaks down barriers and celebrates diversity, all while being fully anchored in the lordship of Jesus Christ, we embody the redemptive love that brings near those who were once far from God, the oppressed and the outcast, the privileged and the powerful. Because Jesus crosses every divide, the church can unite across any barrier. Did you hear that? Because Jesus crosses every divide, his church can unite across any barrier. I love it that there's no type that comes to Jesus. Like if you're scripting a core group to plant a church from, you're not picking the jailer and the goth girl with the former demon. Those are not on your like, hey, they're like my first pick for a church that's gonna like explode and have all this impact. Each of these three characters come from different experiences, different needs, but they all found a home in Jesus and in one another. Friends, it's so important that we remember that the gospel doesn't erase our cultural differences. It redeems them and unites them. Jesus' church was never meant for us to be carbon copies of one another, but of uniquely shaped and colored pieces of stained glass, all held together by the grace of God. And the beauty of that mosaic, once upon a time, had the power to draw in cities and societies and change them. Had the power to draw in cities and societies that were fractured by division and prejudice, and it can do it again. We can do it again. Tim Keller put it like this: when people see that the church is a place where people from radically different backgrounds are able to embrace one another in love, they see something unique, something that only the power of the gospel could produce. They see a people who have found a better identity and unity in Christ than anything the world could offer. And so in this way, the church becomes a beacon of hope where we testify to a world that is torn by division that there is a better way, a way of forgiveness and healing and true belonging. Like just imagine with me for a sec. That in today's age of anger and division, people saw us politically disagree with each other, but still love each other unconditionally. Imagine in a time where, once again, hard lines are being drawn around tribalism and racial divides. Imagine if our church every Sunday looks like a UN convention, all of us worshiping Jesus together. Imagine in a world that's obsessed with identity and status, our church became a place where every person, no matter their past or their present, finds a family and a place to belong. We could be that place. We need to be that place. For this is what Jesus came to create, a new humanity, united not by our social or our cultural identity, but by our common need for grace and our common identity in Him. Because the gospel is the great leveler. It levels the playing field. What is, somebody says, at the foot of the cross, there is no one more deserving or less deserving. The cross declares that we are all equal in need of saving and that we are all equally loved by the Savior. So when we respond to Jesus' invitation and we come together as His church, we don't do it with our former pride or a sense of superiority. Whatever life has, however good or however well we've been winning at life up to this point, we don't come with that pride or that superiority. We come in humility and gratitude because there is no more room for boasting in ourselves, just as there is no more room for self-pity and self-despair. Because our standing is not determined by how well we're winning or losing at life. Our standing has been gifted to us in Jesus. That's why Paul tells that Philippian church to consider others more significant than yourselves. He points them to Jesus, who didn't cling to His status but made Himself nothing, who took on the form of a servant and humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross. If the church of Jesus Christ is going to grow into the unity that God desires, we must constantly look and relook and keep looking to the gospel, to what God has done in Jesus to save us and bring us together, because only the gospel can vanquish our pride. Only the gospel can liquidate our hopelessness. Only the gospel can bridge our divides and crown us with equal dignity in Jesus Christ. Only the gospel can unite us as we are, unique, treasured expressions of His grace. And only the gospel empowers us to tear down fences of division and instead build longer tables of fellowship. This is the church of Jesus Christ. As the church, I invite you to do three things this week, okay? Number one, I invite you to reach out to somebody in our church that you don't know that well. I encourage you to ask them for coffee, go for tea with them, and invite them to tell their story of how they met Jesus, and you tell yours. Number two, in your prayer time this week, ask the Lord to show you any biases or barriers that keep you from fully embracing others in this church family. Ask God to help you see those people, to see them as He sees them, and to give you the courage to live out Christ-like unity in humility. And third, this week, when you encounter someone whose background or whose political view or whose personality doesn't align with yours, I want you to think of them as a piece of stained glass who has a place in God's family through the power of Jesus' gospel, and then show them the appropriate kindness in Jesus Christ. Imagine if each of us took even one of these steps, our church would become more and more this radiant stained glass window where every piece is seen and needed, where every color matters, and God shines the power and beauty of His gospel through us for a world to see. May it be true of us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of your love, a love that gathers us, so diverse in our backgrounds, in our stories, yet united by your grace. Thank you for meeting each of us in our place of need and calling us into your family. You know every unique piece of our lives, and you have crafted us into something beautiful here at Central. And so we ask that you would continue to make us a mosaic of grace, reflecting your light to a world that is so divided. May we celebrate our differences as your gift, and may your spirit lead us into a unity that goes beyond mere words, beyond sentimentality, one that shows our city the hope that is found in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do something a little bit different. Instead of responding to our sermon in song, we're going to respond in a responsive reading. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. And I will, of course, read out the leader part. And you will join enthusiastically, I hope, in the all part. And if you're not enthusiastic, we'll just go to the top and we'll start it all over again until you get enthusiastic. I'm just kidding. We won't do that. Okay, Central Baptist Church and friends who are tuning in with us. We come together as one body, diverse yet united in Christ. Our unity is found in the Lordship of Jesus, who calls us beyond differences. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Jesus Christ, equal in need, equal in grace. From every background, every culture, every walk of life, Jesus has broken down the walls of division. We embrace one another as family, submitted to his gospel, one faith, one hope, one Lord. Jesus invites the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, the weary and the hopeful to his table. By his love, we stand together, bound by his sacrifice and the promise of his resurrection. Together, we are a living testimony of his grace, a window of hope to the world. May our unity reflect the beauty and the power of his cross. For in the love of Jesus, we find our place, our purpose, our peace. Altogether, Lord, make us one, a community where your love and truth shine through, so the world may see your saving grace and be drawn to you. Amen. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.